What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? It is a question worth asking. In fact, the answer to that question, I believe, is the difference between simply enduring life or surviving life. It's the difference between that and actually ensuring that you live the abundant life. And I believe ignoring that question leads to a life full of mistakes, pain, hurt, a lot of regret. How many of you remember being in school and you'd take the multiple choice tests? I mean, remember those? I remember multiple choice tests when as soon as they would get to my desk, I'd grab my number two pencil and I would just start marking away, you know, reading as fast as I can and marking things. And to be honest, I always studied for my tests. I did not like multiple choice tests because sometimes the answers were written in a way that it was to trip you up. And so every once in a while, I'd be working on the test, and I'd get to a question, and I'd read the question, I'd mark the answer, and then I'd reread the question and reread all the answers, and I would be like, I think it's C, not A. And so I'd erase A, and I'd mark C, and then I'd read it again, and I'd think, no, it's not A, and so I would think, it's not that, so I'd erase, and I'd change it back, and I just wasn't sure. And if you think about it, life's like that. It's like a great big multiple-choice test. And so those that choose the right answers get the most out of life. Those that don't suffer the consequences. And sometimes we make decisions in life, and I will tell you, sometimes it's important decisions. And we have the same uneasiness. I think it's A. No, maybe it's D. And so we kind of struggle. And then other times, people are real decisive. It's B. It's B. Well, why do you think it's B? Well, I just feel like it's the right answer. And so we live life kind of guessing. I think this is the right choice. And we make these big, bold decisions with this I think mentality. And so what I want to do in this series, I think, no pun intended, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us to move from I think I made the right choice to actually engaging our God-given intellect so that when we make a decision in life, we can say with confidence, I made this decision because I think. And so in this series, I think it's really about improving our decision-making ability. And the decisions that you make determine the kind of life you live. And the sum total of the decisions we make actually define us. I think I can look back on life, and it's very easy to identify the dumb decisions. Anybody with me on this one? You know, the what was I thinking decisions. We've all made those kind of decisions. True? True? Yeah, some of you are nudging your spouse. Yeah, get your hand up. Yeah. You know, maybe you purchased a car or a home that you shouldn't have. Maybe you dated someone that you shouldn't have. Maybe you did something at work or school and it cost you dearly. Maybe you frequent a website that you know you shouldn't. The fact is, all of us can look back on life and we can see the poor decisions we've made. Decisions maybe you're still suffering the consequences of. The decisions that, as you look back, you regret. You regret those things. And I don't know if you've thought about it, and I said it a minute ago, but our ability to make decisions is a God-given ability. It's a gift from God. We've been given the opportunity to reason, to think, to weigh the options, to actually assess situations that we face. we're made in the image of God. Our ability to think is what separates us from animals. Our God is a great decision maker. Our God wants us to be great decision makers. But it's really imperative that when we're making decisions, that we understand the process, that we actually have a process with it. So that to actually engage, and I'm going to encourage you to be here each week because we're going to kind of build on this, but to not engage and have a process results in those dumb, what was I thinking, decisions in life. If you don't get a handle on the process of decision making, what you do, you find yourself swimming in a pool of regret, drowning in it. You know, through the years, I've discovered that some decisions are kind of reactionary. According to what happens, you react to it. Other decisions are intuitive. Some are more intentional. Some of them, I'm going to use the word macro, but they're large scale. They're highly impactful in our lives, and some are small. Do you know what the biggest decisions that you will make in life? Do you know what they are? Some people have called them the big three. Who's your master? Who's going to be your mate? And what's your mission in life? Those are considered the macro decisions, the big decisions, the life-defining decisions. Decisions you make in this area will determine what kind of life you live. You know, we're going to talk about these in more detail as we kind of move through the series, but some of them are large and some of them are micro. They're very small. You think they're rather insignificant in and of themselves. These decisions you make, you think, oh, they're not a big deal. But the fact is, collectively, you put them all together, they become the macro issues in life. They actually start impacting your life in a serious way. So my point is, whether it's a big decision you make or a small decision, that you should be very, very careful when you make those. All decisions matter. All your choices in life matter. A while back, I was watching ESPN, imagine that. And I was watching, and they had a feature story, and I actually, my heart started pounding. I thought, this is cool. And it is a new trend where you can go to basketball camp as an adult. And so people like Michael Jordan started the trend years ago. He did one of the first camps. They called it flight school. And since then, there have been other NBA greats. LeBron James have sponsored a few camps, Dwayne Wade. And so they've offered these camps, and I'm thinking, can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine having somebody like LeBron tell you how to improve your skills, or someone like Michael Jordan to give you a few tips along the way? And before any of you guys get real excited about this, it costs serious money. $12,000, $15,000 for a 3 or 4 day camp, and they pop in for a couple hours and spend with you. But it's like, how cool is that? How cool is that? We like to learn from the best. True? If you want to learn a skill, you want the people that are the best at it. Well, what we're going to do is sit at the feet of Jesus, the greatest decision maker of all time, someone that never made a bad call in his life. He never overreacted to a situation where he did something he regretted. He never let his emotions get away from him. He never ended up in a situation where he did something and later he thought, what was I thinking? And I know as I say that, for some of you, I'll go, oh, great, great. So Jesus that was perfect, Jesus the Son of God, we're going to relate to him. Well, friends, I know we think, oh, I'm human and I struggle and I got a lot of baggage, but I believe we can learn from Jesus. I believe that we can learn something about his process. And if you remember, when Jesus was on the earth, he not only was fully God, he was fully human. And I will tell you, that's hard to grasp. All the years I've kind of tried to understand that. It's hard to comprehend. But Jesus faced things just like us. He was tempted. He was tested. He faced very similar situations that we do in our lives. And he had the same kind of decisions that he had to make that you and I face every day. And so I think we can learn. And so that question, what would Jesus do, is really worth asking. I mean, what was his process? You know, Jesus grew up, as a carpenter for 30 years. He was, his father trained him, and then he was a carpenter. He was known as a carpenter. But the last 36 months of his life, he was a traveling evangelist. And the Bible says that a guy named John would baptize Jesus, and that was kind of Jesus going public with his ministry. And then right after he was baptized, Scripture says that he went into the wilderness, into the desert. He didn't go in like a Humvee or something like that. He's walking in the desert. I've been in the desert where he walked when I was in Israel. It's bare. There are towering mounds of sand. But I will tell you, it's a wasteland. It's a wasteland. So living in the desert for 40 days would be tough. I can't imagine. But Jesus, on top of it, he fasts for those 40 days. And so he's fasting, going without food. He's in the desert. He does that 40 days. He's emotionally spent, spiritually spent, physically. He had to be drained. And it's at that point that Satan comes to test him. The evil one begins to throw these questions at Jesus. And they're questions that were crafted to mess Jesus up. They were questions that were trying to get Jesus to settle for second best, for Jesus to make a decision and end up going, what was I thinking? And that's what Satan wanted to happen in his life. Satan's having this conversation with Jesus. He says, Jesus, you haven't eaten for 40 days. You know, look out there. See all those rocks out there? Doesn't that look like the bread that they sell in town? Oh, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Carbs are good. When you're hungry, nothing better than carbs. So, Jesus, you could snap your fingers. See those stones? You could turn them into bread. It's not a big deal. You could do it. Wouldn't be hard. Jesus has a decision to make. What would Jesus do? Well, Scripture says this. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan takes Jesus into the city at this point, takes him to the temple, the top of the temple. He says, hey, Jesus, why don't you throw yourself down? You're not going to die. The angels will protect you. And it's interesting because Satan also quotes Scripture to Jesus. He says, Scripture says the angels won't let any harm come to you. So jump. You won't be hurt. You know, let the people see a miracle. You know, you could be the first evil Knievel of your day, you know. People will be mesmerized when you jump. They'll be so mesmerized, they'll start following you. See, Jesus has another decision to make. I mean, what would he do? He says, again, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to test. So Satan takes him back out of town. He takes him up on a high mountain. They're overlooking Jerusalem. And this time he's going to kind of turn up the heat. He says, Jesus, if you'll just bow down to me, if you just do that, just that little thing, I'll give you everything you want. Everything this world has to offer, everything, whatever, you name it, it's yours. You know, what's Jesus going to do? He says, away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. 1st question, most important question you have a decision to make in your life. Is it written? Is it written? Jesus went 3 for 3 on this. It was the first three-peat in history. He counters Satan every time he had a decision to make, every time he was posed with a question. Did you catch the phrase? It is written. It is written. I mean, what's going on there? How did Jesus make his decisions? Well, he asked that question. Is it written? You know, is it square with Scripture? Does it agree with God's word? And if it does, I got a green light. I can do it. I can go for it if I want to. But if it is not in agreement, it's a red light and I will not go there. And here's the deal. Some of you have big decisions in your life. You're facing a relational decision or a financial decision or a vocational or maybe a recreational decision, and you're trying to figure it out. And the fact is, you need to ask, is it written? I talk to people all the time, and many times people will start to tell me their story, and they start with the same two words. If only. If only I had said no to that. If only I had resisted. If only I hadn't taken that step. If only I hadn't started running with those people. If only. And I hear it over and over again. And here's the amazing thing. God can work through those if only decisions that we make, those dumb mistakes that we go, what was I thinking when I did that? God can work through those. God can use your past to actually leverage your future, to help you make better decisions in the future. I mean, how do we do it? Well, we ask and answer the first question. Is it written? Is it written? Same question Jesus asked himself. You know, Christians, we have a standard. We have a standard that's beyond ourselves. We have a standard when it comes to decision-making in our lives, and it is Scripture is the authority, period. Not humanity, not culture, good luck with that one, but our standard is God's word. It's what we stand on. It's what gives us sure foundation. When we face a decision, you got to start. Number one question, what does the Bible have to say on this? It is written, you know. Is it written? What's God have to say on it? The Bible says, yes, I can do it. But if it runs counter, I don't go there. You know, the Bible's a great guide. Have you figured that out in your life? I mean, God took time to record counsel, to record guidelines for us in our lives. Do you know why he did that? So you could live the best life possible. So that you could experience that abundant life. And I know how this goes. People potshot Scripture all the time. They go, well, you know, the Bible was written, and it's really written to just take the fun out of life. You know, or the one I love is when people take Scripture and they play pick and choose. And they go, wow, I love all the promises in God's word. I love those. Now, some of the commands, I don't know. They don't really fit into my life. And so we play this game. And I will tell you, that game has serious consequences in life. It'll lead you to the if only moments. You know, you ever wonder why God gave us guidelines? Well, I'll give you several reasons. One, he wants you to experience the best life possible. He wants you to discover that he actually has an agenda for your life, that he has a plan for your life. He wants us to make wise decisions so that we don't make those dumb decisions, so that we don't hurt other people, so we don't hurt ourselves. And I find it curious because people will say to me, they'll say, well, I just have to do what works for me. My decisions are my decisions. No, nobody's really going to get hurt. And I want to say, wrong. It's not true. Every decision you make not only affects you, but it affects other people. To some degree, every decision we make affects other people. You know, another reason I think God gives us Scripture is so that we make the most use of the time that God's given us on this earth. You know, time is a gift from God. Time's the most precious commodity that you have. You cannot create more of it. You can't make it. You can't get it. What you have is what you have. And the older I get, the more I realize that. And when you seek God's guidance, you don't waste as much time. because you don't spend time spinning out. God keeps you moving in a positive direction, keeps you moving forward in your life. And God gives us these guidelines, but here's the kicker for me. Many people ignore them. In fact, a lot of people choose to go to school at a school called relativism. A lot of people sitting at the feet of culture, and they're taking their cues from culture. Yeah. Hey, you know what? I don't think there are rights and wrongs. Sound familiar? If it seems right in your eyes, then it must be right. When God is not our standard, if there are no rights and wrongs, what happens is every situation you face and that others face, you end up letting things slide. It'll mess you up if you're not careful. Well, there's no such thing as truth. I don't really think God's word's true. Well, friends, you can debate it. You can think it. You can say God's word's not true. But the reality is truth is truth. It's one of the reasons you look at our society and there are so many wheels off decision made on a daily basis. You just go, what in the world are they thinking? But it's because we look to ourselves. We look to culture instead of turning to God. And it will mess you up. And I can spot relativism very quickly. People say, I just go with my heart. It feels right, and so I'm going to do it. I just let my conscience be my guide. Conscience is a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing. And I'm going to talk about this through this series because the fact is, when our conscience is connected to God, when our conscience is connected to the Word of God and we give God full authority through His Word in our lives, when that's the case, it's a good thing. But when your conscience is your guide without God, without God's word, friends, trust me, it will lead to huge mistakes. It'll lead to destruction. You know, the evil one, Scripture says, comes to steal your life, to kill, and destroy. And you try and live life without God, without God's guidance and God's word, and it will destroy and it will fall down. So when you face a decision, you say, what's God have to say on this? Is it written? It's a big question. There are some here today that they would go, I wish I had asked that question. I wouldn't be swimming in this sea of regret that I'm in right now. It would have saved me a lot of time, a lot of trouble, a lot of money, a lot of pain, a lot of energy in my life. Simple question, though. Is it written? Is it written? Here's the second question. When you face a decision, is it love? Is it love? Is love the motivation that's involved in the decision that you're going to make? There's a story told in John 9. Jesus is walking near the temple, the holy temple in Jerusalem. It's a Sabbath day. And Jesus is walking, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're nearby, and they're very condescending, they're legalistic, they're not fans of Jesus. See, Jesus was about relationship, not religion, and so he was not popular with them. The Pharisees were strictly religion, and not in a good way. They made up hundreds and hundreds of laws on all kinds of things. And they had hundreds of laws just on what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. For example, you could only take so many steps on a Sabbath day. And they counted their steps that day. And so a lot of people just stayed on the couch, you know, and watched football or something. I don't know. But they had all these rules. And so they created that. And it really just a lot of stuff that was crazy, unacceptable. And so Jesus is walking that day. He sees a blind man, a guy that's been blind since birth. And you can almost, as you read the story, you can almost feel the decision that he's got to make. I mean, what's Jesus going to do here? Does he obey the laws of the Pharisees, which would say no healing, no helping, just walk on by and don't walk too many steps? Or does he obey a much higher law? Jesus, I think, asked that question, is this love what I'm going to do? And he said, yes, it is love. And so he heals the blind man. The Pharisees see this. They go on full tilt. They go, oh, this guy can't be from God. He doesn't even follow our rules. He knows you cannot heal on the Sabbath. What's he doing? This guy's terrible. Take him out and stone him. Not today, though, because we can't throw things, you know. When you have a decision to make in your life, you got to ask, is it love? Does it fulfill the law of love? Jesus asked that question. Jesus, one time, someone asked him and said, what's the greatest law? And he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But then he links it up. He says, and the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. So when you face a decision, you got to ask, is it love? You know, does it fulfill the law of love? You know, when it comes to your spouse, when it comes to your kids, your coworkers, the people that work for you, your neighbors, your friends. Jesus had a decision to make that day at the temple. Go with the customs or show compassion. And Jesus chose to heal that guy. Now, that's one side of love. I could stop there, but some of you would go out of here and go, oh, okay, love's only about compassion. The fact is, love is about compassion, but it's also tough sometimes. Sometimes it's confrontational in life. There's a story told in Mark 10, rich young ruler. This guy, he's a financial heavy hitter. He is doing a lot of things right in his life. And Jesus is talking to him. And finally, this guy walks up and he says, Jesus, he falls on his knees. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus had a decision to make at that moment. Jesus could speak the truth or he could placate. I mean, what's he going to do? He could have told the guy what he wanted to hear. Hey, you're good. You're good. But Jesus loved him. Loved him enough to tell him the truth. And so after some discussion, and I'd encourage you to read the whole story, after some discussion, Jesus finally says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. Many believe he was inviting him to be a follower, to be one of the disciples. But it's interesting, Jesus had met a lot of rich men and women. We know that from Scripture. He didn't ask them to sell everything. Why now? Why this guy? Why did Jesus say that? Well, I think Jesus knew that stuff was messing him up. This young ruler, he owned possessions, but in reality, his possessions owned him. And Jesus loved this guy. And he cared about him. And so he says to him, you gotta get rid of all of it. And the young ruler could not handle it. And I think it's one of the saddest lines in Scripture. It says that he turned and he sadly walked away. Christians, I'm going to talk straight with you here. I mean, maybe there's someone that you get together with regularly. Maybe you play golf. Maybe you work out with them. Maybe they're in the office and you're around them all the time. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's somebody you have coffee with. And they don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe they put God on the back burner. The law of love would challenge you to share the good news and to reach out to them. And don't sigh at that. go, oh, I don't like to rock the boat. You know, what happens if they don't like what I have to say? Maybe they're going to get mad. Friends, eternity is in the balance. And the law of love would say, do you love them or do you not love them? Speak the truth in love. You know, some of you might have a friend. Maybe they're in relational chaos right now. Maybe they're having an affair. And I know some of you say, well, I can't say anything. I know I should, but I can't. I'll just tell them God loves them. Besides, I've been praying for them a lot. What? Is that love? I mean, don't browbeat them, but speak the truth in love. You know, go to them and say, you know what? I love you, but you're messing up. I mean, God's clear on this. It is not worth it. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your family. You know, I can't sit by and just watch you go down this road. I love you too much. You know, parents, draw lines for your kids. There are too many etch-a-sketch parents these days. They draw a line. They go, this is the line, son. This is the line, daughter. And then they cross the line. They go, oh, that's okay. We're putting a new line up. We'll move the line. And so your kids are growing up going, I don't know where the lines are. Other kids are growing up going, cool, movable lines. I cross it and mom and dad will move it again. Parents, draw a line. And when they step over it, there needs to be the consequences, whatever they are. Tough love is part of love. It's being tough. It's standing your ground. These are all things that love moves us to do. And here's the last question. Is it on the agenda? And I'm going to address very briefly, but we'll talk in more detail next week. Temptation of Jesus that we talked about earlier, where he's in the wilderness. The fact is, Satan was doing everything he could to get Jesus off track. He's trying to get him off track, but Jesus knew the agenda for his life. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Jesus understood that. And so he knew that his life was about saving humanity, saving you and me. That was the agenda. Live a sinless life. Die a sacrificial death. God would resurrect him. And I've often wondered, you know, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it's a few hours he's hanging up there and he's dying and his flesh is tearing and he's bleeding and he's having a hard time breathing, gasping for air, scripture says. And someone in the crowd yelled up at him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, just save yourself. Call on the angels. They'll bring you down. Here's a question I want to ask you. If you're in pain, what do you want more than anything? Relief, right? Doctor, give me something for the pain. That's human nature. Jesus was fully God and fully human, and I think he was sitting there dealing with all of this pain, and I think it probably was tempting for him to save himself at some point. I mean, perhaps Jesus thought, you know, they're right, I can come down from this cross. I don't have to endure this. I have the power to do that. And besides, I mean, if people saw me come down from the cross, a lot more people might follow me. You know, so he's trying to work this out. You know, maybe my father didn't mean that I had to go through all of this. And so that decision's hanging in the balance. And I am absolutely sure that Satan and all of hell was whispering in his ear, come down, Jesus. Go ahead. You do not need to do this. But Jesus endured it because I think he asked that question, is it on the agenda? And he knew it was God's plan for him to go all the way to death, to erase the power of sin, to wipe away the sins of the world, our sins. Is it on the agenda? Friends, we are made in the image of God. Fearfully, wonderfully made. God has a plan set for us in our lives. Your plan's different than my plan, but God has a plan. It, Every single person in this place, God has a plan for you. You matter to God. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what you look like, what you've done in your life. In fact, I don't care how many dumb decisions you've made. God has an amazing agenda for your life. But you got to ask that question. Is it on the agenda? You know, part of what we're called to do is make a difference in this world. Mark eternity. We talk about that a lot. And if you're going to do what God wants you to do in your life, you got to ask that question. You got to ask that question. And if you're going to live life the way God intended, you got to ask all three of those questions. Is it written? Is it written? Is it love? And is it on the agenda? Those three questions, they'll make a difference in how you live life. And as you ask those questions, God will cheer for you. God wants to lead you and God wants to guide you, and he wants you to make the right decision, and those will help you clarify that. But you got to ask it, and you got to answer it, and you got to be honest as you make those decisions. So let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we praise you. And God, I am so thankful that your son, he made all the right decisions. And that's why we gather here today to celebrate. God, we just, I know there are some that have some tough decisions in their life right now. I just pray your Holy Spirit would whisper in their ear that they'd ask all the right questions and look for the right answers. A lot of things aren't near as cloudy as we try and make them. God, we're thankful we don't have to go through life just guessing. God, give us clarity. Give us the strength to not do the easy things, but to do the right things. God, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the times we have made the what was I thinking decisions, and that you've forgiven and said, start again, start again. God, we just give you the praise. We give you the glory for the marvelous way you move in our lives. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.